We were talking about Revelation. Let's give the chain of Revelation. In other words, how does Revelation progress to us? We listed the principal messengers through the ages, beginning with God, Word, angels, and so on down. What is the chain of Revelation? Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, and you'll see here the chain of Revelation. I want more volume on this mic. My voice is not good this week. Can you give me a little more volume? Okay. In Revelation 1:1, you'll see the chain of Revelation. A lot of people say that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is in the chain, but you'll notice how it progresses. It went from God to Christ to an angel, in this case, Angelos. Some debate whether this was a divine being or a human being. I believe it was a divine being. And then it went to John. So the chain of Revelation begins with God to Christ to the angel to John. And that's generally how the chain of Revelation goes. Now, Christ is called the Revelator because it says that he came to reveal the Father. Christ said very clearly that he came to reveal the Father. One place they asked Christ the time of the coming, he said, "It is in the hands of my Father." So the revelation chain, God, Christ, Angelos, John. Now, it doesn't exactly follow this same chain every time. In some cases in the Old Testament, the one who became Christ, the Word, appeared to them in various theophanies. Somebody asked me to spell theophany after class, and a theophany is a God appearance. Theos, God, and epiphany has to do with appearance. So there were God appearances in which there was directly the Word interfacing with a human being. But the revelation in general starts with God and to Christ and sometimes to an angel and then to man. Now, the next thing on your topics of study, the requirements for acquiring spiritual knowledge. What would you say is the greatest requirement for acquiring spiritual knowledge? Of course, there are many different things you could say, but go ahead, Andrew.
Being called by God the Father.
Being called. Can you be called unless you hear? According to the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:14, you can't call upon him of whom you have not heard. So the word has to be preached. Some way you have to come in contact with the Word of God. But let's just make the basic assumption that you're a second-generation Christian, third generation, or we'll make another assumption that you're one that didn't grow up in the church, but you have heard, and here's the truth being presented to you. What is the requirement for really acquiring spiritual knowledge? Of course, you have to study. One of the things is you have to hear the Word of God. You have to study the Word of God. But what about your own personal condition? I'd like for you to turn to James chapter 1 and verse 19. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, we'll become familiar here with a Greek word that is really not translatable that into English to capture its full meaning, and we'll get to that word in just a moment. In James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness." And this Greek word for meekness is parautes. And it means a perfectly teachable heart. A perfectly teachable heart. That is one of the greatest requirements for acquiring spiritual knowledge. It ties in with becoming converted, as Christ said in Matthew 18, verses 1 through, well, actually the first 12 verses or so, where Christ says, "Unless you humble yourself as this little as these little children and become converted, you shall not be in the kingdom of God." So you have to approach it with a perfectly teachable heart. And so many, one of the things that really prevents a lot of people from receiving the truth and growing in the truth is that they fight it, especially second, third generation people who, in a sense, don't want to be called now, and they close, as it were, the shutters of their mind and try to run from it, try to hide from the fact that they are being called. We have had, through the years, dating back into worldwide, quite a debate, are children being called now? And when the early days that United started, a paper was produced in which it affirmed that our children are being called now. And then we do have a hymn in the hymnal that affirms that fact as well. That, of course, you can resist the calling. And I know people who are close friends of our family. They are circa 50 years old. Grew up in the church. Some attend church quite regularly. They've never been baptized. And it's like, as long as I have not been baptized, have I really been called? And they sort of try to play a game of one foot in the church and one foot out, and thinking everything will turn out well in the end. But to have a perfectly teachable heart, to allow the Word of God to convict you. Can you resist the conviction? Of course you can. You may have the weight on your mind, but you could resist it. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, perfectly teachable heart, the engrafted word, which is able to save your lives." Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 27. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the requirements for acquiring spiritual knowledge, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the things that's commanded, 2 Peter 3:18, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are people that I have known who have spent hours and hours producing prophetic charts. I heard that one fellow had produced a prophetic chart that was several feet long. And a lot of people try to spend their time with that kind of thing, trying to figure out who is the beast, what is the mark of the beast, when is Christ going to return, and all the intricacies of prophecy. And at the same time, their marriages are falling apart. Their children are running wild. They can't hold a job. But they are really spiritual because they study the Bible all the time. And they've got this prophetic chart, and they'd really like to share it with you. What is necessary? Well, we've seen at least one thing, the perfectly teachable heart, which should lead to the conversion that Christ talked about. He says, unless you humble yourselves and become as little children and become converted, you won't see the kingdom of God. In Isaiah 27 and verse 9, I think that's a wrong reference there. It's 28. What's written here is wrong. I thought it was immediately. But anyhow, Isaiah 28:9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Here we ask the direct question. Who's he going to teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand the teaching? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And so that's what we need to understand. What does that mean, to be weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? Much of prophecy is written in what is called parallel form. Basically, weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast are the same thing. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And people talk about you have to put the pieces of the puzzle together of the Bible and prove the things of the Bible from the Bible. But what we really want to focus on here has to do with weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, and secondly, with the precept upon precept. What does that mean? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Have you yet gotten to Hebrews in Paul's epistles? Quickly give you what the book of Hebrews is about. You'd be 40 miles ahead. What is the book of Hebrews about? It compares and contrasts the elements of the Old Testament with the elements of the New Testament. You didn't write it down? 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 Precious insight. Information. The book of Hebrews compares and contrasts the elements of the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. The compares and contrasts the Levitical priesthood with the priesthood of Melchizedek. Compares and contrasts the physical temple with the spiritual temple. Compares and contrasts the sacrifices under the Old Covenant with that of the New Covenant. Compares and contrasts the two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Compares and contrasts our calling and the promises, those under the Old Covenant and those under the New Covenant. The Hebrews, evidently Paul is writing to those in and around Jerusalem first and foremost, and telling them that the elements of the Old Covenant were going to pass away. And, of course, the temple was destroyed by the Romans circa 70 A.D. And no longer did the Jews come to the temple to offer sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 5, Paul writes, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, speaking of Melchizedek the high priest, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So once again, the question is, whom shall he teach knowledge? Those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, who have a perfectly teachable heart, who are going on to conversion, and are become such as have need of milk. See, they're not drawn from the breast and weaned from the milk. Such as have need of milk and have not, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And some never even reach using the milk. They won't let themselves, they oppose themselves, and don't ever get it even to that point. But strong meat belongs to them that are going on to maturity, or King James, of full age or maturity, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now what is that saying? It's saying that if you're going to be taught the meat and go on to maturity, you have to be doing what you know to do. They have their senses exercised by reason of use. In other words, once again, they're doing what they know to do. So, if a person thinks that they're going to receive any great revelation from God, they have to be close to God. The examples, one of the greatest examples of a person beseeching God to try to understand prophecy is the prophet Daniel, as recorded in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, where he was fasting for several days, praying, repenting, confessing not only his sins, but the sins of the nation, in order to understand Jeremiah's 70-week prophecy. And as a result of that, God sent him a messenger, an angel, to reveal to him what the prophecy meant. So, the great requirement then of receiving spiritual knowledge has to do with the condition of the heart and mind, and also with what you're doing, with what you have, what you know to do. That may seem super simple in a way, but it is the very plunging the depths of growing in grace and knowledge. So Paul says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so many people are caught up with, is it all right to do X, Y, or Z on the Sabbath? Is it all right if I do this? Is it all right, and wanting to know, how close can I live to the edge and yet, quote, be all right, as if it was strictly within the purvey of some other person? What about the purvey of the Bible and your relationship with God and your commitment to Him? Therefore, this next area here ties in with this because it gives you the aspects of living the Christian life and how it begins. I don't know if we have this in print now in Worldwide. We had a booklet called the Seven Great Doctrines of Hebrews chapter 6. The basic principles, the basic doctrines of the church are laid out here. Repentance from dead works. Faith. Baptism. Laying on of hands. Resurrection and judgment. Then, Paul makes the statement, not laying again the foundation of repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection and judgment, let us go on to perfection. In other words, going on to perfection cuts across all of these, and it is a lifelong pursuit, as it were. But you shouldn't have to go over and over and over these. Paul says, let's leave this behind and let's go on to perfection. So let's read those two verses. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation, repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. Notice that doctrine of baptisms. The Bible speaks of three baptisms: baptism by fire, baptism by water, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Man can baptize you in water, but only God can give you His Spirit. So, it's a bit of a summary of the perfectly teachable heart. And all of this comes by revelation, which we've already talked about, that you've got to study to show yourself approved, a workman under God, that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, because spiritual things must be revealed. We have any question or comment? Yes. Baptism by fire has to do with, you turn to Matthew 4. Fire is associated with judgment. And generally speaking, those who receive the baptism by fire are cast into Gehenna fire and consumed. In Matthew chapter 4, John the Baptist is preaching, and he's talking about baptism. Verse 6, and he said unto them, if you be the Son of God, no, that's not it. Which verse is it?
Verse 11 of chapter
3. Yeah, it's 3. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, who shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And fire has to do with judgment, because it goes on to explain in verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. So the chaff is going to be burned up. And the analogy, of course, goes on with those who are not faithful to their calling, and those who resist will eventually be thrown into the lake of fire and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, and it burns until the material is gone. So the baptism by fire is eternal judgment in the lake of fire for the incorrigibly wicked. Any other question or comment? Okay, let's go to the next item here. The two types of reasoning, inductive reasoning and deductive reasoning. Inductive reasoning, where you gather the facts and then you draw conclusions. The scientific method, which is supposedly the great tool of research, employs both. You go out and you gather the data. After gathering the data, you put it to certain statistical tests. And then from the statistical test, you draw conclusions as to the validity of the data and whether or not you can make declarations with regard to predictability and control. The goal of science is to predict and control. If these variables are present, under these circumstances, we can predict to 99% reliability or whatever the validity quotient is that such and such is going to happen. But those things basically have to do with that which is present in the physical world and the hard physical sciences. And then when it comes to the social issues and humankind, the scientific data that so-called that is gathered is less reliable because human beings do not respond to exactly the laws of physics, mathematics, or chemistry, or any of the other physical laws. When it comes to spiritual things, we gather our data. Our data has to do with gathering the scriptures together, and then we draw conclusions, and we... So in the spiritual sense, or the study of the Bible, I would equate gathering the data with your study of the Bible, and then your conclusions. Of course, you would imply then the deductive reasoning, and you reason from the Scriptures. Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, one of the great memory verses that all of us should be aware of, who can quote the, what I call the Berean verse? Okay, Dan.
I'm going to try, okay? Prove all things and hold fast what's true.
That's 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But that ain't it. That's pretty good, though. That's on the right trail. It's the same concept. It's the same concept, but it doesn't contain the Bereans. This verse has Berean in it. So we got Ms. Kalaman, Minneapolis Flash. She knows it. Anybody else? Let's turn there to Acts 17. Start in verse 10. In Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So that when you hear something, when you read something, you want to, what is your criterion, your test to determine whether it's not it's true? Well, you are going to subject it to the validity of Scripture. Does it hold up under the test before you draw your final conclusion? So often in the Church of God we have said, don't believe me, believe the Bible. And until you develop that love affair with the truth yourself, and there's nothing like what the only love affair, people tend to think of love affair in the sense of the romantic sense, but remember that what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 talk about, that because they love not the truth, they were sent grand delusion that they should believe the lie. So that means a love affair with the truth. Mr. Matisse, he said he came to renew his first love. That love affair with the truth. And really only you can do that. And if you don't have it, seek it. That love affair with the truth in studying the Word of God and putting things to the test. And the test is the Scripture. Now, obviously, you take the example of the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip encountered on a dusty road somewhere in the Middle East. And the Ethiopian eunuch had been up to Jerusalem evidently to keep the feast. He was returning to Ethiopia. And he stopped his chariot and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And as Philip approached him, he asked Philip, "Of whom is the prophet speaking here? Of himself or of the Messiah?" I'm paraphrasing. And Philip went up. Well, Philip, first of all, asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I unless some man teach me?" So there's that element of teaching, but even in the element of teaching, unless you, and someone said they came here to prove things for themselves. So often I hear young people that have grown up in the church say, and one of the things I've heard a lot in recent times, because there have been a lot of divorces among youth in the church who've gotten married in the past 10, 20 years, that I got baptized so I could get married. And that, you know, that ties in with, well, the minister, he wouldn't perform the ceremony unless I was baptized, is what I assumed. So I got baptized so I could get married. Now, folks, I hope you don't ever get baptized so you can get married, that being the motivation, because I'm afraid that both will be in trouble, that is, baptism and marriage, if that's what you do. So inductive reason specific to general, and then deductive reason from general to specific. There are certain laws of logic. There are many, many books written in calculus to a large degree has to do with the laws of logic. But there are three here that let's be aware of. First of all, the law of identity. What is. What is. Now, I developed a saying myself. I've never read this anywhere, but of course it's could be put together from various readings. Whatever is. And I cannot change what is. Therefore, I've got to deal with what is. Now, that's a little bit different from the laws of logic. This is called the law of identity. Whatever is. Secondly, it's what's called the law of contradiction. Nothing can both be and not be. The law of contradiction, which is in one sense stating the law of identity in a different way, the law of contradiction, nothing can both be and not be. Either it exists or it doesn't exist. It either is or it isn't. The law of excluded middle. Everything must either be or not be. All of those are essentially the same, but different ways of saying it. Another way of saying this is things are black and white when it comes to existence. But in today's world, we want it to be gray, really. That is, there are no definite parameters. So I make up my mind. I determine what to do. So once again, the law of identity, whatever is. The law of contradiction, nothing can both be and not be. The law of excluded middle, everything must be or not be. So one of the assignments that I've had every year that I've taught fundamentals, and that's been many years, including Ambassador, is to have students write five simple syllogisms. And the syllogisms be drawn from the Bible. And here's perhaps the most well-known syllogism of all time. Though religious folks would reject that. All men are mortal. John is a man. Therefore, John is mortal. Basically speaking, here's your major premise. Now, the laws of logic can be a right way to be wrong, because the validity of this hangs on the validity of the major premise. All men are mortal. Then the minor premise includes the predicate subject of the major premise, are mortal. Men are mortal. So you're basically going to have a form of the verb and a form of the subject in the minor premise. See, this is a universal. This is a specific related to the universal. John is a man. Therefore, we can safely conclude that he's mortal, since all men are mortal. Now, I want to read you some of the syllogisms that students have written through the years here at ABC. I'm going to first of all read one from a guy who, I guess, he thought his job was to be funny. He writes, and you're supposed to give the scriptural reference in the margin, which he does here. Genesis 1:26. God gave men dominance over all the earth. Of course, he doesn't use man in the generic sense of including men and women, as the Bible does oftentimes. But anyhow, God gave man dominion over all the earth. Women are earthly. God gave man dominion over women. That is not exactly correct. I mean, this next one. God confounded the languages of all the earth. English is a language of the earth. English is a confounded language. Genesis 16:12. God said that Ishmael would dwell in the presence of all his brethren. We are brethren to Ishmael. Ishmael is dwelling in our presence. Exodus 12:33. The Egyptian people said they were all dead men. Pharaoh was an Egyptian. The Egyptian people said that Pharaoh was a dead man. Revelation 21:8. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. All politicians are liars. He never wrote the third line. He's probably going to write, therefore, so-and-so is a liar. Read a few more here. this fellow here, I remember when he handed me these, was desperate for paper. Everything that lives, moves. No mountain moves, no mountain lives. Pretty much followed the rule. All evolutionists have lost their tails. Shopping is retail therapy. The evolutionists are shoppers. Oh, ABC students are all humans. All humans have not obeyed the law. All humans are not ABC students. All terriers are dogs. All terriers are animals. All animals are dogs. All philosophers are professors. All philosophers are logicians. All logicians are professors. That's circular reason. No geese are felines. Some birds are geese. Some birds are not feline. So when you mix up the major and minor prophets, premises, you can get into trouble. This is a the fellow that wrote this would that he would have applied this to himself. I've known him since he was a child. Years ago, so you'll never know who it is. James 3:8, no man can tame the tongue. I am a man. Regrettably, I cannot tame my tongue. So that's what I want you to do, is to write 5 simple syllogisms from the Bible. Here's another example, taken from Proverbs 10:18. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. The Pharisees spread slander about Jesus. Therefore, the Pharisees are fools. From Proverbs 10:16, the labor of the righteous leads to life. Saints are considered righteous. We are called righteous. Therefore, our labors lead to life. Happy is the man whom God corrects. God corrects me. Therefore, I'm happy. Would we could all say that. Okay, let's take a break.